We have been spending the last few weeks looking at one of the letters in the New Testament, a writing in the early church from one of the main leaders of the early church, a man named Paul, to another leader in the church named Titus. And the reason why we've started doing this is that our session has, which is our elders, those who kind of oversee our church, has given to a committee a task of looking at our process for electing elders. And so it's your right in our denomination as the congregation to choose the process by which we elect elders. But I think as we as we've been looking at Titus and as we've been looking at his instructions to the early church, we see that it's not just your right, but it's actually the church's duty to be diligent in selecting its leaders. And so we looked at those qualifications for an elder that Paul gives to Titus last week. And as we move forward into our reading for today, we see kind of the opposite picture. If last week was the ideal elder, Paul in this chapter describes what an elder should not be like. And so our reading today comes from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. You can follow along overhead. Or if you have your own Bible, you can follow along there. If you don't have your own Bible, feel free to grab one of the ones around you. In fact, if you don't have your own Bible at home, feel free to take that Bible home for your own use. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Would you please join together with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your good word, that in it you speak to us, that ultimately we might stand with confidence before you, knowing that we are in fact yours. And so, Lord, we pray that you breathe by your Holy Spirit into our time now as we open up this word, and that you make us wise to be able to know you and to discern well how you call us to walk with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was really surprised to read recently of a man who I've got written down on my phone. It went away. I guess that happens. This man, Max is his first name. He did a study recently on which types of adhesives were best for heating and air conditioning systems. What type of adhesives were best for heating and air conditioning ducts? And in this study, he found that almost every material used to adhere heating and air conditioning ducts together worked well, except for one very surprising exception: duct tape. In his study, he found that duct tape, although useful for many other things, including holding the universe together, fails, as he says, within a couple of days, categorically and catastrophically. In other words, it's a substance that is purported to be useful for holding a certain thing together, and which may be useful for holding some things together, but when put into practice, it fails. As we read this section here, where Paul talks about, after having said to us what sort of people ought to be called into the position of eldership in the church, he begins to describe another type of people. And while character is most certainly a part of this question, Paul focuses on the character of the elders, but when he talks about the opposite of the elder, it's not so much the character, but the words, the teaching, the doctrine of said persons. In other words, somebody has once said, words create worlds. And so when we're looking at who should be leaders in the church and who should be elders in the church, we look at their character, but the one skill or qualification that's given outside of character for the elder is that they should be able to encourage others by holding fast to the faithful word of God. And so Paul here talks about another type of person in the church. And what I would say about this other type of person in the church is whatever their character is, their doctrine is a sort of a spiritual duct tape. In other words, Paul is warning us against those who take the gospel, the good news, that sinners are made right with God through the righteous Jesus who never sinned, and not through anything that they do. And what these teachers do is they take a little bit extra to bind everything together. They add something to the finished work of Jesus. They add something to the freely given grace of God. Now, what they add to, we'll get to in just a second, but it bears stating that while duct tape may be useful for any number of things, and while there are any number of things that are very useful for many aspects of our lives, when it comes to our souls, when it comes to our relationship with God, anything added to the gospel will ultimately fall apart. Anything added, any work added to the finished work of Jesus, any hope added to the ultimate hope of being reunited with Jesus, any trust other than the foundational trust in Jesus will ultimately fall apart. And so, for example, I went to a doctor this week, and I was encouraged to eat more vegetables. It sounds helpful. I'm sure that if I were to do that, I would experience a number of benefits. And I might even find tangentially some spiritual benefits of broccoli were I to follow a said course of action. But eventually, all of those benefits are bound up in this deteriorating body. That eventually is whether it's in 50 years or 5 years, is going to stop working. And on the way to stopping working, it will slowly break down. And so if I place my ultimate trust in my health and well-being, right? I can be negligent with my health and well-being. I can not exercise. I can eat foods that influence my health and well-being poorly. I cannot get enough sleep. I cannot get enough exercise. I cannot take care of injuries. But if that becomes my ultimate hope, then someday it'll betray me and it will fall apart. Anything added to Jesus will ultimately fail. Now, it's interesting how Paul describes this group of people that he says those who are called as elders and those who are called as pastors are to silence because they're upsetting whole families. But listen to the way that he describes this party. I found it really interesting. He says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, right? So listen to that description. They're insubordinate. They're not submitted to the right authorities. They push back needlessly against anyone else having any claim of authority on their lives. They talk, they say things, they claim to know things, but what they say at the bottom of it is actually just empty. And even if they say that they know the truth, what they're actually doing is deceiving. Now I want you to, who do you think of when you think of that description? Don't say it out loud, especially if they're here. But then he says, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, this was the major theological controversy in Paul's ministry. Those of the circumcision party were those who looked to the Old Covenant or Old Testament signs of the covenant that separated God's people from the world. Namely, those religious, ceremonial, and ritual laws that were given to the Jewish people. And in particular, circumcision, by which a male would become Jewish. And those of the circumcision party were people in the church that were saying, yes, Jesus came for sinners. Yes, Jesus died for sinners. Yes, Jesus was righteous for sinners. But in order to be united with Jesus, you have to keep the ritual law of the Old Testament. You have to be circumcised. You have to be ritually pure. And so now, who do you think of when you think of that description? I don't know about you, but when I hear insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, there's a certain picture that comes to my mind of an irreligious person. When I hear of somebody who's advocating for ritual and religious purity, I think of somebody who is a religious person. But Paul, however, when he talks about those categories of religious and irreligious are gone. It is rather whether they are trying to hold us together with duct tape. Are they adding something to what Jesus has done for us? So in this particular case, we could take that example of eating more vegetables and apply it. That very likely this particular group of people were saying to people in the church that they had to keep the Jewish ritual laws. And so it wasn't just eat your vegetables because it's good for you, stay away from pork because it's high in cholesterol. It was keep these rules and regulations if you really want to know that you are fully in God's will. And so it's not, you know, we had that earlier example of health, of a good diet, you know, being good for a good health. But here, Paul's saying where that diet comes under a kind of a religious restriction. And how we see this work its way out in the church oftentimes is when, and we've talked about this before, we begin dividing up Christians into different kinds of classes, right? There's Christians, and then there's disciples, right? There's Christians, and then there's those who are active in the right causes. There's Christians, and then there are those who focus on their family. There are Christians, and then there are those who, and we can do this with anything that is not Jesus. We can just as much do it with becoming rigid observers of rules as we can by proudly boasting in how much better we are than those judgmental people over there. See, being rigid can become just as much a kind of a spiritual duct tape as being gracious. It's anything at all that we add to the gospel. He goes on to describe these people as he talks about how they should be addressed. He says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. From Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. I think Paul is calling back here to where Jesus himself was rebuking the religious leaders of his day and saying and pointing out to them the rituals and rules they had added on to even the abundantly numerous rituals and rules of the Old Testament, and how their rules and regulations actually kept them from fulfilling the Word of God. So you may not, maybe you know this section or not, but at one point Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because he says, you know, the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother, but if somebody says, I'm dedicating all of my goods to the temple, you let them leave their mother and father in poverty. Your rules and regulations actually break the commandments of God. Not only that, but Paul says in here when he talks about, so we see here that spiritual duct tape ultimately always falls apart. But I think it's important to understand what the spiritual dynamics that happen that cause us to turn to spiritual duct tape. I was reading in one of the commentaries on this section, Brian Chappell, who's a seminary president, said that he had had one recent graduate that said that he was, when he got into the ministry, he was the thing that shocked him, he said, was how little people think of themselves spiritually. That's what was shocking to him, is that how little people in the church think of themselves spiritually. He said, because we think so little of ourselves spiritually, we think that we are completely devoid of anything such that we begin to turn then to fill our spiritual emptiness with sin. We think that we have no power spiritually. We think we have no basis in life spiritually, so that we turn, as it were, to something else. Now, this dynamic, this need that we feel to turn to something else, whether it's turning to sin or whether it's turning to some method or some rule or some way of being self-righteous, in either case, these things are adding to the gospel. And in adding to the gospel, they make our confidence in the gospel less. And so our confidence in the gospel becomes less. We become frustrated at where we are spiritually. Maybe we become angry because we don't think God's given us the life we deserve. Or maybe we begin to despair because we keep seeing ourselves falling short of what God has called us to. And then we begin maybe to turn to something else. Maybe we turn to some behaviors or substances to anesthetize that feeling of spiritual emptiness. But it is particularly this dynamic that makes us so vulnerable to the temptation to use spiritual duct tape. I don't know about you, but you know, it's really wild how quickly you can find out information about a product when you want to buy something, right? Do you guys do this? Do you look at reviews online about a product? And something that I've noticed as I look at reviews online about products is almost always, the review is written within an hour or a week of taking that product out of the box, right? You never get the person 10 years later saying, I've had this for 10 years, and it continues to work, and the change that it promised to bring about in my life happened. It delivered, right? No, it's just, it looks very sleek in the box, seems very well made. I like how it fits in my hands better, right? It's all just the immediate, because the way that marketing works is by creating in you a desperate desire to fill some need that can't fully satisfy you, so that you'll then look for the next desire you want to have met and go back onto Amazon and start reading reviews again. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives, that the reality of growth in the gospel, the reality of growth as a child of God, the reality of growing by leaning wholly on what Jesus has done for us, is a process that doesn't happen in an instant. Right? There may be some things that you can fix with duct tape. But most of the things in this world that need to be fixed, that need to hold up for some amount of time, take some kind of a process that takes time. Maybe instead of duct tape, you got to use some epoxy, and so that stuff's got to set. It's got to cure. It's got to dry out. It you can't just slap it on there and move on. But oftentimes, when we look at our own spiritual life, whether we feel some kind of an emptiness inside of ourselves, whether we feel some sort of frustration or pain, or whether we see that our lives aren't what they ought to be, whether we see sin in our lives, or whether we're discouraged by how little zeal or passion we have to pursue Jesus, we begin looking for some kind of an easy and quick fix. And so this can be some new method for prayer, which methods for prayer can be good and helpful. It can be some list of rules that set you apart from other people. It can be certain political or social causes that may be profoundly and deeply important and biblical. But in the end, they're quick fixes that break down easily. Growth in the gospel, growth as a child of God, growth into the image of Christ is a long and difficult process. And yet, there is a multi-million dollar industry today devoted to giving quick fixes to frustrated Christians. And so notice how it is that Paul points out the problem here. He says of these teachers in verse 12 or verse 11, he says, they must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families. Literally, that they're turning over whole families. Whole families are being disrupted and exploded and caused harm because of these teachings. And so, you know, sometimes when I want to feel better about myself, I guess the spiritual duct tape I use is to hear podcasts about like really bad pastors. It's duct tape. I just realized that. I'm sorry. I'll try to do better. But I was listening to one of these recently in a particular church setting where children in the church were controlled through a number of different means. They were controlled by being given very strict dress codes. They were controlled by having a very rigid picture of what it looks like for children to submit to their parents, such that they weren't really able to have their own ideas and their own desires and their own wants and their own personalities. They were controlled in these churches and in these families by something other than the gospel. It was like the gospel, but it was given in such a way that they never were able to say with confidence, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And so that fear was used to drive these kids into submission to a rigid lifestyle. Now, as you know, all children respond well to strict, rigid boundaries, right? All children, you just put a blanket over every child, right? They all do just fine by being told always what to do and how to do it. No. Some of those children that grew up in those homes exploded. They couldn't fit into the mold. They couldn't live up to the expectations. They couldn't bear the burdens that were being placed on their shoulders. And so some of them rebelled, ran away, rejected everything. And the ones that stayed were able to look at the ones that ran away and feel self-righteous, feel justified, such that they weren't able to listen to those other children, hear the pain in their hearts, and the households were torn apart. I don't know if you picked up on this little line that Paul used here, but remember Titus was left in on the island of Crete to you know sort of organize the churches there on the island of Crete. So the people he's talking to are Cretans. And this is what Paul writes to Titus. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." That's not very flattering. And I think if we were to draw from that a universal principle about people born on Crete or those descended from those born on Crete, we would be far from the mark. Paul's not setting down some kind of a racial proclamation that certain people based on their culture and their genetics are always worse than other people. One of the commentators put it this way. He said, far from giving a racial prejudice, Paul is simply pointing out how the sin that disrupts all people groups disrupts this people group in particular. He's pointing out how the sin that disrupts all people groups disrupts this people group in particular. It's interesting that Paul quotes somebody there. One of the Cretans themselves has said this. Paul knows that what he's about to say is likely not to be received. Now, the Crete was well known for its immorality. It was well known for being of sub-moral standards. But, I mean, that didn't mean they were going to listen to some guy from out of town come in and say that, right? So he quotes one of their own, Epimenides, a famous philosopher and poet, who says this in the hopes that maybe they'll listen. Because no matter what people group we identify with, the fault line of sin runs through that people group just as much as any other. So if our people group is, I think that the easy place to go with this is our nationality. I'd like to read you a quote of a French person denouncing American society. I don't really have that quote, but you know how you just reacted. You don't want to hear somebody else, especially from France, pinkos, talking about America, my people, right? But at some point, whatever people group we identify with, we have to acknowledge that the fault line of sin runs through it just as much as any other. Maybe that's nationality, maybe that's ethnicity, maybe that's political party, maybe that's region. My wife and I moved here from an area very different from Montana. It was a beach town and a resort town, and my wife and I are not beach people or resort people, and we were very easily able to pick up on the faults in that society, in that culture, in that town, things that just sort of carried across. And we were always sort of surprised that people would sort of like, oh, you know, any problem was, oh, but you get to live at the beach. Like that just solves everything. It's like, it's sand. I love the beach. I love sitting, I love the waves, but like 100 miles of beach is beach. There's no variation in it at all. I love it much more in Montana. I grew up in the foothills of North Carolina. It is much harder for me to see the fault line of sin as it runs through Montanan culture than it is as it runs through beach culture. Because it's what I identify with. And so what that means is that little aspect of identity, national identity or regional identity or political identity or ethnic identity, theological identity, religious identity, those things just sit there like alluring rolls of duct tape. That if I'm feeling insecure, if I'm feeling I need to get a hand over other people, if someone were to say about my people that they are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, I could take that duct tape and wrap myself up in it. And then I'd be safe. Because I know I'm righteous. But as the man that did that study said, after a few days, it fails categorically and catastrophically. Paul describes these people as those in verse 16 who profess to know God, but deny him by their works. You ever known people that you would describe that way? They profess to know God. They say that they know God, but then what they do denies it. Maybe it's people that go to church and have a good public image, but you know what they're doing outside of church. Maybe it's people who say that they know God, but it doesn't seem to make any difference in their lives. God doesn't seem to have any moral authority of how they live and move and have their being. But I think Paul intentionally there points to them denying God, not by their lives, but by their works, because this was the point in question. Has Jesus done all the works that it takes for us to know that we belong to God forever? Or do we need to add to it some other work? Do we need to add to it some kind of ritual rigidity? Do we need to add to it some kind of moral superiority. In other words, their denial, we can deny that we know God by our works, by living immoral lives, but guess what? We can deny that we know God by resting on our moral lives just as well. That's why Paul has this interesting little section that almost seems like it doesn't fit in there, where he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, if you know the rest of what Paul says about this, you know that we can't take this to mean that if we are spiritual, we can do anything that we want to, and anything that we want to is okay. Paul's not here saying that the spiritual people are beyond paying attention to their lifestyles. He's saying that to the pure, everything that God's created, used in its God-intended use, is pure. In another one of these letters that Paul writes to early church leaders, in a letter to Timothy, Paul talks about these people, and he says they're people who say that who tell people that they can't eat certain foods and to refrain from marriage. And Paul says, aren't these gifts given by God to be thankful for? Now, it may be that some of you have a relationship with some good created thing that has taken control at times of your life, maybe like an addiction. And so for you to refrain from those things that you're addicted to is not a matter of rigidity. It's not a matter of moral superiority. It's a matter of just simply knowing that for me, this thing is not pure. For me, this does not lead me to love and know God better. For me, but then it's at exactly that point when we begin to say, to make that same prohibition, that same restriction universal for everyone. As if something external coming in can make us either pure or impure. But Jesus has told us very clearly, it's not what goes into us that makes us unclean, but it's what flows from our hearts. Elsewhere, Paul talks about this difference as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, he makes this case that it's for freedom that Jesus has set us free. He then goes on to talk about what that freedom is. That it's a freedom not of being controlled by created things, but a freedom of being reconciled with the Creator so that created things fall into their appropriate place. And Paul talks about this as fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. But opposed to this fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. What does a life look like that isn't lived in relationship with God? He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen to this one. Enmity. Do you see some people as enemies? Rivalries. Are there people against whom you are in constant competition with? Dissensions. Do you find yourself swimming against the tide over minor and insignificant matters, divisions, envy. And now, if you're one of those people that struggles less with those things, he gives you a couple more so that you can look down your nose at someone else if that's what you want to do with this. Drunkenness and orgies and things like these. The point of this is that the life that is lived in relationship to God isn't contrasted with that life that's duct taped together with all kinds of other hopes, because these people are moral and have their lives in order, and these people are immoral and don't have their lives in order. Because you can be sober and proud. You can have a good, healthy lifestyle and not love the people in your life well. You can stand for the right causes without caring about the people who are affected by those causes. Because the point is, at the end of the day, you know, duct tape is not for putting things back together again. Duct tape is for just slapping things together so that they pass well enough so that you can get through the next stage. We talk here oftentimes about inviting Christ into our brokenness so that we can invite the broken to Christ. And I know some of you have a difficult time of thinking of yourself as broken. And if you think of yourself, if you think of brokenness as something that you've got to wrap up in duct tape so that you can limp along the best that you can, that's not what it is that Paul is after here. Isn't it interesting that he tells Titus to rebuke these people, not so that they can be silenced, not just so that they won't hurt other people anymore, but he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That word there for sound is a word that means wholeness and healthiness. In other words, inviting Christ into our brokenness isn't inviting Jesus to come in and slap some quick fixes onto certain parts of us. It may mean inviting Jesus in for some radical surgery that might have a long period of recovery. It means having Jesus walk alongside of us even as our brokenness continues to hinder us and to slow us down, and yet to continue in that journey in confidence and nothing else but in Jesus and his finished work for us to make us whole and healthy and sound again. Any other solution to any of our brokenness, if it's not an eternal solution, ultimately will fail. And so that we might turn to Jesus and know him in all of our brokenness, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And you know how you have made us and what you have made us for, and how you have designed each of us as individuals to reflect your beauty and your majesty forever and ever. And you know as well how often we shatter that image, how often we run from those plans, and how often we try to make up our own ways above and beyond yours. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would search us out, not just so that we might see those failing things in which we trust, but that your Holy Spirit would search us out, that you would reveal to us just how perfect and sufficient you are to save us both now and forever. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.